So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about different symbols in the narrative of Christ's birth. This week we're in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." As you study the Magi, who we've come to refer as the wise men, I discovered that much of what we think we know, we don't really know. It comes to us mostly out of speculation or tradition, or it sounded like a good story, so we just threw it in there. So let's talk about what we do know about them. We know they came from the east, likely either Babylon or Persia. They weren't kings, as we often talk about. Instead, they were advisors to a king. They were highly educated men, educated in the areas of astronomy and astrology and science and religion. So from time to time, they were looked at to interpret the stars and different signs and also dreams. And I guess the big question when you really start pulling this all apart is, how did they know what this star meant? How did they know this star in the sky meant that the king of the Jews had been born? And they understood that this was not just any king of the Jews, because the Jews had had lots of kings. This wasn't your everyday earthly king. This was the Messiah. There was something more to it this time. How did they know that? By just looking at a star. You have to go back almost 600 years to get the answer to that question. So think back to the Old Testament character who lived in Babylon or Persia and who was known for interpreting dreams. Who was that? No, really, go back and think. Ten. Wow, we'll make this less audience participative, okay? I'm sorry. Wow. So Daniel we know Daniel best as Daniel in the lion's den, okay? But he was taken captive in his homeland, Israel, and taken to Babylon, where God gave him this supernatural ability to interpret dreams. And there was a lot of other things God did with him, but that was important to the story here. And as a result, Daniel became a wise man in Babylon. He became a magi. In fact, the Bible describes him as the chief of the magi. More than 600 years before these wise men go to see Jesus, it would be prophesied by Daniel. And I think God set this whole journey in motion centuries prior to the day they left to go visit Jesus. You see, if you study all of the Old Testament, you'll find that there is only one prophecy in the whole Old Testament that predicts the timing of Jesus' birth. It doesn't give a date or anything like that, but it gives you a window of time. And that's found in Daniel's book. In Daniel chapter 9, an angel tells Daniel about the timing of Jesus' coming, about the anointed one. Do you know who the angel was? Never mind, it was Gabriel, and I know you all knew that, so I didn't have to ask. This same angel who visited Joseph and who visited Mary visited Daniel 600 years before, and the angel told Daniel about these 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, that describe the future of the Jewish people leading up to the birth and the resurrection of their Messiah. It describes Jesus' birth, his baptism, his crucifixion, and the establishment of the church. And I think these magi were able to just do the math. And they knew about Daniel's prophecy 600 years prior, and they knew that the window for the Messiah, for the anointed one to come, was right at that point. So they're studying the stars and looking up into the sky. And how did they put that prophecy together with the star in the sky? There are a number of theories here, but I think the most likely one is the simplest one. And that is that they were just familiar with the Old Testament. Daniel would have passed the Old Testament along to the other magi. And they knew about the prophecy in Numbers when Balaam, you know the guy with the talking donkey? Balaam has a prophecy in Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." A star will come out of Jacob. Jacob is referring to the to the Jewish people. So they have Daniel's prophecy, and they have this prophecy from Numbers, and they just start to search the sky. And God knows they're searching for the Messiah, this anointed one. So he provides this supernatural star. I can't tell you what was unique about this star, but there was something about it that told the Magi this was the one. So as you study the wise men and how they followed the star, I think it helps answer this question that a lot of us in this room have asked, or maybe we're asking now. God, what is your will for my life? We've all found ourselves standing at a crossroads, and there are two very different paths in front of us, and we want to know which one should we take. Do I marry this person? Should I take this job? Do we make this move? Should we build a house here? Should we adopt a child? There are 1,000 different questions with seemingly tens of thousands of different implications for whatever road you choose. So when we're at this crossroads, we look up to heaven, and once we figure out, we can't figure it out, and we're just lost. We just pray, God, guide me. God, what is your will here? But then oftentimes I've learned that we look back and we wonder, is this really it? I mean, did we miss it? Did we really miss what he really wanted us to see? Did we mess up his plan in some way? And I think it'd be a whole lot easier if God worked a little bit more like a GPS. You just type in where you want to go or what you want to be. And that's your final destination in life's GPS, and it gives you step-by-step directions on how to get there. And it tells you not just what to do, but it tells you exactly when to do it. But it also tells you in a lovely female voice. It doesn't feel like she's nagging at all. She says, turn left in 0.2 miles. Turn right in 0.4. And you're just enjoying this journey because you don't have to think about anything. Because everything is taken care of. All the guesswork is taken out of it. And you say, this is where I want to go. And your little machine, your little GPS just tells you this is the way to go. It'd be nice if we had that kind of agreement with God, right? God, here's what I want my life to look like. Give me the directions. Here's what I want. Here's where I want to end up at the end. Now just make that happen. But that's not how most of us feel. You learn a few things from these magi. So how can we determine if God is the one guiding us? How can we know that we're following his will? As we study this journey of the wise men, I think we discover a few surprising truths that help us to help us with our journey. Here's the first one. Instead of being safe, following God is often dangerous. See, we think that following God is safe. Or we want following God to be safe. That's one of the ways we know we're following him. If we live a safe and secure and comfortable and quiet life. We bought into this equation that blessings equal approval. That when life goes well, it means that we're on the right track and we're following the right star. So in my marriage, if I'm getting along with my wife and if you're attracted to your spouse, then everything is still good. But when you don't seem to get along, or when you find yourself attracted to someone else, or someone else is attracted to you, you wonder, maybe God had someone else in mind. Maybe I missed his will. Or on the job, if you're getting recognition and rewards, you think, this is obviously what God wanted me to do. But then your boss is a jerk, and you hate your work, and then you think, well, maybe he had a different position in mind, and I just missed it. And we start to look for blessings as a sign that we're on the right path. We think if we're really following God's will, then we'll just keep on receiving this endless, random good luck. Our offer will be accepted on the house. Our 401k is going to continue to grow. Our car is not going to break down. There will always be a parking spot at the Walmart for us, really close. But the wise men remind us of the truth that following God is dangerous. They follow the star, but where they find themselves is in front of an evil king who's willing to kill every boy under 2 years of age just to kill this king that they're looking for. They find after seeing Jesus and worshiping him that they're wanted men by this king, and they have to go home on a different route, and they have to take back roads to stay out of his view. And they discover that following God isn't always safe. It's not always secure. And it's not always comfortable. If you look through Scripture, it's really hard to find an exception to this. Almost everyone who follows God finds himself or herself from time to time on a very dangerous adventure. All but one, 12 disciples, and all but one of them are killed because they follow Jesus. And the one that wasn't killed, it's not because they didn't try. I mean, they boiled John alive. Evidently, John was too angry to just die. I don't know how you explain that. Moses found himself leaving a cushy job working for his father-in-law, just tending sheep, to go stand in front of the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Paul was making a name for himself and was really successful. And then God spoke to him, and he followed God, and he was beaten and stoned and whipped, and not just once, multiple times over. He finds himself without food and clothing, and sometimes God leads us down a path that isn't safe and it isn't comfortable. So as you follow God, don't buy into this idea that he wants all of his children to drive a Mercedes or a Ford F-250. John 10:10 says, he came to give us life and to give us an abundant life. But don't think if you're following God, an abundant life is going to be a 7,000 square foot home or a place on the beach. Don't think it's going to be perfect health and designer clothes and never looking in the mirror and seeing something about yourself that you don't like. That is not God's definition of an abundant life. It is much more significant and much deeper than that. Sometimes we think following God is safe, and sometimes we think following God is clear. That if we're really following God, it should be apparent. It should be easily understood. His will should be simple for us to follow. It's a step-by-step thing. And I think we have those moments in our lives. We all have moments where everything is clear and we know. Sometimes it's clear and easily understood, but oftentimes we're not sure. God is mysterious. And what we want isn't mystery. We want assurance. We want conviction and safety. We want confidence. When his will isn't crystal clear to us, easily understood, we sometimes make a few mistakes in trying to determine what he wants for us. One mistake we make is there's a song, Looking for a Feeling or something like that from the 70s. You disco people know this. We search for this sensation, this feeling. That's how we know that we're following God, is that we feel it. You just have this sense. Now, I do believe that sometimes God leads that way for Christians who are walking with him every single day. But it's still a very dangerous path to follow because your feelings, you know this, are unreliable. They change based on how much sleep you got, the level of your hormones, based on the kind of music you're listening to, or which kid is at home right now. Your feelings are unreliable. I confess, I've been lost a number of times. My wife can tell you this. And part of my problem is, I'm always sure I'm going in the right direction. I'm always 100% confident that this is the way we're going to go. The point is, I never feel lost. I can drive 100 miles in the wrong direction, seeing it all the way, because I know that I'm going the right way until I'm not. Because I don't feel lost. I just don't. That's what feelings do. They're unreliable. You can't fully trust them. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful. You can't trust your gut. Your emotions will lie to you. They'll deceive you. Another big mistake we make when God's will isn't crystal clear, when the star goes dark, is that we look for a formula. We want a step-by-step process so that we can go through and check things off and know that we've made the right decision in the end. There are some important principles. But there is no grid that you can lay over every situation in your life and then come to the right decision every time. We want God to be predictable, and he's not. So I can almost guarantee you that if God is the one guiding you, you will take some unexpected turns. You will end up places you didn't want to be, you never thought of being. The last place I planned on being when I was 51, is here. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Someone described our journey with God one time as going on a journey where you have a flashlight, and all you can see is the next step in front of you. That's it. But the guide who's leading you, carries a spotlight, and he can see the whole path that lies ahead. All we have is a flashlight, so we have to trust God one step at a time. When a star goes dark and we're not sure that it's him we're following, another mistake we make is we just freeze. We just lock up tight. We don't move. We want God to speak to us so clearly that we get to the point where we're afraid to make a decision. We're afraid to keep walking because we don't want to mess things up. We fear making a mistake, and so we just stay where we're at. I wonder if God, from God's perspective, that's sometimes the way we look. We're just waiting for him, and he's already made a path for us. And if we just move forward with faith and have pure intentions to honor him, he'll make the path straight. The Bible says in Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So you have to keep moving forward one step at a time. And you may have a flashlight. You might have a Bic lighter holding just a not even that much. But remember that God has the spotlight. It may be mysterious to you, and it may be uncomfortable, but it's clear to him. As we're on this journey, another lesson that we learn from the wise men is, instead of being easy, following God is often demanding. When you see the star on top of the Christmas tree, you remember that God does not always call you down the quietest path or the easiest path. Following him can be intimidating and demanding and tiring. And oftentimes it can be a really long trip. And sometimes the hardest things end up being the best thing. The easiest decisions are oftentimes not the best decisions. And I'm sure you've seen these commercials there that are on TV with the diet pills. They've been running for 50 years. It makes it look like they're a miracle in a bottle. And they show you these before and after pictures, and you're like, and then it says, what next to the picture, it says, this person lost 113 pounds in 8 weeks. And you think, well, if it works for them. But do you know what is really, what's at the bottom of each one of those ads is a small print. And it says, used along with a diet and exercise program. But what they don't really tell you, even then, is that the person who lost 113 pounds in 8 weeks also ran 10 miles and did 3,000 sit-ups every day, and for 8 weeks they ate nothing but rice cakes made with laxatives. They don't tell you that. But that's how the pill works. They don't tell you about the side effects, that it caused dizziness and dry mouth and an increase in body hair and the sensation of falling. You don't get those things. They just make it sound easy, and you just take the pill. That's all you've got to do. And I think sometimes we make it sound like there's this Jesus pill. And if you just take the Jesus pill, life is smooth sailing. But there should probably be a warning label that says following Jesus may result in loss of job, may result in family conflict, awkward conversations with strangers, sleepless nights over lost souls, ridicule at school, being made fun of at work, and maybe even physical abuse. In Mark 8, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Scripture describes a path to God that is a road less traveled. It's not always the easy one to follow. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to the people about knowing and following God's will. And from what he tells them, they learn pretty quickly that following God is not always the most popular. It's not always the easiest path to choose. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, it is God's will. This is pretty clear, right? This is God's will for your life. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. That's God's will. Easy, right? I was talking to a friend of mine. This is years ago. He's a Christian. He grew up in the church, has always been around the church, but he just invited his girlfriend to move in with him. Knowing about his faith, I just asked the question, is that really what you should be doing? I mean, if you're really following God's will, is that really God's will for your life? And he said, Matt, you don't understand. This was a financial situation. This was a financial decision completely. It needed to be done. I mean, if you just looked at the numbers, you would know that this made the most sense for us to move in together. He came to this path in the road, and he chose the one which was easiest. And I said, wait, do you think this is really what he wants for your relationship? Because I knew he knew. And he told me this story. He said, well, I've got to tell you, here's what happened. My girlfriend, and they lived down in Florida. My girlfriend had a condo. And we talked about getting our own place together and all that. And the very next week, someone came in and just knocked on our door and said, I want to buy your condo. And they just came up to the door and said it. We didn't have to do anything with it. And he's telling me this, and he's referring to these circumstances as an open door. And you've heard this. When God closes a door, he opens a window. And I think sometimes as Christians, we look for this. We look back on decisions that we made without God's help, and then we try to find an open door that somehow makes us feel better about this decision we made. Maybe it was financially better for them to move in. But is that what God wants? Just for you to be financially well off? I don't know what verse that is in the Bible. Choosing God's path is not always the easy thing to do. Don't assume that an open door is the way God is leading you. God doesn't always open doors. Maybe he wants you in that room with the door shut for a while. Maybe it's in that enclosed room where you're going to experience him. Or maybe he doesn't open it wide. Sometimes they're just barely cracked. Don't always go with the easiest way. Maybe you got a coworker who tells some stupid racial joke, and it's easy to walk away. Is that what you should do? Because in that situation, just walking away is validating it. It's telling him it's okay. Maybe God wants you to say something. Maybe you come home from work and you're tired and you're exhausted. You turn on the TV and it's time to put the kids to bed. And you know you should go up and say prayers and read a Bible story with them at least. But you're tired. The easiest thing to do is just sit there. Is that God's will? You get in an argument with your spouse, the easiest thing you do is just lash out. Because maybe if you're just mad at each other, you go to separate rooms and you don't have to talk about it. Is that God's will? It's easier to spend all your money on yourself. It's easier and more enjoyable to spend all your money on yourself. It's easier to skip church on the weekend. It's easier if, when it rains, well, you can't go to church, it's raining. If you think I'm joking about this, I can show you a calendar where it's rained and 15% of the people don't come to church because it's raining. It's easier to give in a temptation. It's easier sometimes, but it's not always the best. Just remember when you see the star, sometimes God doesn't lead you down the easiest path. When you see the star, remember that sometimes God leads you down a path that is dangerous and mysterious and demanding, and you're not going to like it. I want you to notice in this story where the path leads for the wise men. The path leads to Jesus. They find Christ, and they're filled with joy. And what do when they find him? They worship him. You want to know what God's will is for your life? That's it. for you to find Jesus and to worship him. I don't know that God necessarily always cares if we live here or there, if we have a house to live in, or we have food on our table. If we take this job or that job, what he really wants is for you to find Christ and to worship him. He was so consumed that the wise men find Jesus that he told them about it 600 years prior to the fact. And he led them with a star. Here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if God has placed a few stars in your sky. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Maybe that's why you're sitting here listening to me on Sunday when you could be at home sleeping. He's trying to lead you if only you will follow him. Maybe the star is a star of suffering. Maybe he's trying to get your attention that way. C.S. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasure, he speaks to us in our conscience, and he shouts to us in our pain. He said suffering is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Maybe he's trying to lead you with the star of suffering. Could it possibly be that the worst thing in your life is really leading you to the best thing? You know when you follow it and it leads you to Christ. Maybe God is trying to lead you with the star of creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Maybe the beautiful sunrise that you see in the morning, maybe the white winter snow, okay, the brown winter grass. Or maybe hopefully there's a beautiful spring down the road. Those are all just ways of God tapping us on the shoulder or smacking us in the back of the head. Maybe he's trying to lead you with a star of a family member or a friend. He's put someone in your life and their being there isn't an accident. Maybe he knew 600 years ago exactly who your neighbor would be. Is it possible this whole journey, this whole thing you've been on, is it possible the road you've been traveling on has led you to this point right here? That the broken road that you look back on and you see all these twists and turns, all this misery mixed with joy and heartache and stupidity sometimes, all that was God leading you to Christ so that you would recognize your need for a Savior. Pray with me. Heavenly and gracious Father, we all want to be on the right path. We don't always make the decisions that keep us on that path or get us on that path, but I'm sure that we all want to be there. And it's hard to figure it out because of the noise in our lives and everything else going on. And we get so wrapped up in the noise that it's hard to hear you. And usually when that's taken place, when our hearing's not so good, it's because we haven't been searching for you. The more time we spend seeking you, the closer we get, the easier it is to hear. So Lord, this time of year, in this time, I would pray we would all seek you. We would all spend time reading your word, praying for each other, for ourselves, for the people down the road that can't do anything for us. Each one of those things draws us closer to you. And that's where we want to be, closer. Help us to get rid of those things in our lives that prevent us from seeking you, from finding you, from worshiping you completely. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.